I desire your prayers this morning. Truly, as is always the case, God is worthy to be praised. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter your personality. It doesn't matter your environment. None of that matters. God is still worthy to be praised. And when you really start thinking and dwelling upon all that God has done and is doing, the praise starts coming. You can't help but think about it. And to thank the Lord for His mercies to us individually and His mercies to our loved ones. And truly I am thankful to the Lord this morning for His goodness to us. I have something that is, well, as Brother Ed has said before, it's kind of cornbread and beans. just some basic old-time doctrine. It's one of those doctrines that I believe is easy to overlook in the respect that maybe we think we have it conquered. But I know I'm no different than you all, and I still battle with these things myself. What I want to talk about is loving your enemies. Now, we all know that a lot of times you think of an enemy. And I'll ask for some help from the crowd this morning. What's an enemy? It's not a trick question. Who's an enemy?
One that does you wrong.
One that does you wrong. Well, that pretty well sums it up. that's good. Now, we'll ask this question. I know it's been mentioned different times, in fact, in the prayer request and the prayer, and in other conversations. We look at it this way. An enemy of our nation or of other nations would be the terrorist. Okay? And they do us harm and others harm. Remember 9/11? I was just thinking this morning. I'm like, it's getting close to September 11th. And I remember that day very vividly. And I'll never forget it. And to see those images, it's seared in my mind forever. Well, the terrorists, they're enemies of our country, of our freedom. Because since then, we've had a lot of turmoil in our nation just because of those attacks. Some other enemies. I remember, 30 years or so, 40 years ago, the communists was a big threat. That they were going to take over. And that was the big thing, was the communists back then. And there's been enemies of nations, of certain people. You go back to World War II and Hitler and the Nazis. Again, enemies. Anything associated with war, of course. But you see, it goes much deeper and closer than that. And we all know that the saying or the belief that, in scriptures to back this up, that we are our own soul's greatest enemy. And I believe that's true. But what I want to focus on is what Jesus taught about, and we'll read some scriptures in Matthew about it. But we're going to start in the book of Proverbs, but talking about the enemies in our social life. Okay? We're not necessarily talking about an enemy that's halfway across around the world, that's just an enemy of our nation per se, but I want to focus on enemies that we encounter in our social life, in our everyday environment. And some of those could be a variety, whether it's neighbors or whether it's someone in the community or maybe someone in your family, even a distant family member or a close family member. It doesn't matter. Now, I want to qualify this part. An enemy not being someone that you're going to term them as an axe murderer, you know, that type of enemy. That's not the point here. And I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about either when we read some of these scriptures. But basically, as Sister Esther said, someone that's done you harm and it hurts, okay? And you have a sense, a feeling of you want to do something in return, whether you do or not, okay? But the devil's going to take that and try to throw that in your face time and time again that they are your enemy, okay? So I'm not qualifying here to say that we are accepting that, yes, they are my enemy now and I'm out to get them. That's not the point. But it's just the feeling, okay, that, or the emotions that you go through, that the enemy's passing all these thoughts through your mind that they are your enemy, okay? And I believe the Scriptures give us some instruction how to deal with that, okay? That's what I want to focus on this morning. Not that we are accepting, yes, they're my enemy and I'm out to get them and I'm going to put them in their place. That's not the point. But here in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, there's a few scriptures here that I want to pull out. Y'all pray for us. In Proverbs 24 and verse 17, it says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Now, that's a mouthful. I think of the story I remember reading about Corrie Ten Boom. I tell y'all, especially encourage you young people and children, if you haven't read some of her writings, you need to read them. We were talking about the Nazis earlier. Well, that puts it in a real perspective, an inside account of talking about feelings and emotions of having to deal with. And Corrie Ten Boom went through a lot, more than I'll ever go through in my life. And her sister, Betsy, I believe was her name, she was quite a trooper. She was the one that really was what she lived it before Corrie Ten Boom. And that she was the one that kind of the front runner. She was the one that really had a hold of God's graces in the midst of this prison, this concentration camp where she could have easily allowed bitterness and resentment and hatred and anger to dwell. But instead, she chose to give Bible studies. I mean, praying for her enemies, the Nazis right there, you know, all these things. And she was sick, terribly sick. And Corrie Ten Boom watched her fade away, her life literally just fade away until she died. But something that she said stuck with Corrie Ten Boom. She said, "Forgive my hatred and teach me to love my enemies." In other words, she was putting in action what we're fixing to read here in Matthew 5, what Jesus taught us to do, to love your enemies. She was willing to pray in the midst of her enemies all around her, okay, to pray, "Lord, help me to love my enemy. And forgive my anger." She knew it was there and she had to deal with it. And the Lord had to work with her through that. But I can't relate to that caliber at all. But I will share a story. Years ago, when I was early in my career, I was in my early 20s, I don't know, 20, 21. And on my job, I was one of the younger fellows there. And in my position, I was kind of the, if you'd say, the mediator between the office personnel and the shop. Seems like I've been stuck with that for quite a while, that type of position. But so you have all the sales guys and the head engineers and the VP and all the owners and all these guys on this side running the office. Then you have the guys in the shop, plant manager, the supervisors, and the guys that make the parts and do the grunt work, so to speak. And then I'm the one helping in engineering, you know, designing parts and then going out and helping the guys to train them how to make the parts and keep tabs of the quality and so on and so forth. Well, there was one individual that I dealt with, and he was kind of the ringleader of all the guys in the shop. And in fact, we would go in at break time, lunchtime. It didn't matter, any break. Anytime I went in there, he was the one that would start the little rally of poking fun at me. "Well, there's that little whippersnapper that was causing all these problems out in the shop because he made a change on this print and we made it wrong because we didn't..." Well, he didn't say all that, but this is what happened. They didn't catch the change that was made, and so they made a bunch of parts wrong, and, well, it was my fault. You know, that type of thing. And so on and on, these type of things would go on. Every time I go through the break room, it's like, you know, and all the other guys just joining in. And then I walk through the shop, same thing. You know, and I was a younger kid, I was in my early 20s, but that type of thing went on for months and months and months and kept festering and festering. And this ringleader, I'll just call him Joe for now, okay? That wasn't his name, but we'll just say there was something about it. Anytime anytime we'd see each other, it was just like the hair would kind of raise up on the back of my neck because I didn't know what he was going to say or do next, you know, and just a constant barrage of those things. Well, I will say this, confess the fact that there was times I'm like, man, I wish, you know, something would happen that would just really show him up, you know, that it would be known that he's really the problem. Well, ironically enough, it came to the point where he made a series of mistakes and cost the company a lot of money. And I'm like, not openly, but secretly going, oh, okay, now, well, you know, now it'll be known. Well, be careful what you wish for. Because guess what? I was the one that had to go in there and help train him to read blueprints. I had to teach a class on blueprint reading. And he had to be in that class. And I had to help. I mean, I had to be his assistant. And this was so-called my enemy, if you want to say that. And I'm like, oh, no. Can't get away from it. But, you know, through the process, this is what I'm trying to get at here. The scripture said, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And God taught me a lesson through that, because not only did I have to work with him and hear more of the same old, but God gave an opportunity, you see, and how things panned out. This was 2 or 3 years later. This was an ongoing thing. I had to take a business trip with it, a trip for training on a particular machine out to California. And it was a programming class. And guess who went with me? Joe. Okay? And that was, again, rather interesting. But through all of this, there came a point there, I believe he got a job and left before I did. Anyway, I'd worked there for about 7 years. And he left, about a year before I left. And, well, in the end, he actually became one of my buddies. And you look at that and you're like, how? And I look back and I'm like, how in the world? I mean, this guy had all kinds of barbs, so to speak, in his life. That, I mean, it was just he'd make fun of, you know, anytime anything about religion came up and what I did on the weekend, well, I went to church, you know, or a camp meeting or a revival, and he just, oh, make fun of it. I mean, just that type of guy. It's like you never could win with him. But in the end, in fact, to this day, I saw him just earlier this year at an auction. I see him out and about in town. And we shake hands and we just have a good old time. Talk about the good old days. We just laugh about it now. But I'm saying that to say that God sometimes has a sense of humor. Okay? When we rejoice when our enemy falleth, be careful what you wish, because sometimes God may use you to help them. But in the intern, or in the meantime, he's actually helping you, you see. That's what really, when I look back at that, that was just a growth process. That was a maturity on my end that I was just this young guy. I didn't, you know. But now I look back and I actually thank the Lord for that. At the time, oh no, I wasn't. I was not at the time, no. But later, I can look back and like, Lord, you knew what you were doing. And I got a friend out of that. I mean, we talk about all kinds of things when I see him now. It's enjoyable, actually. But, you know, that's what God desires for all of us. And this story with Corrie Ten Boom, you remember the story with, I believe it was one of her captors or guards or something? Y'all remember this story. You can probably tell it better than I can. That later, once she was, you know, mature lady and she was going around giving little sessions, inspirational speeches throughout the U.S., and a gentleman came up to her, an older gentleman, afterwards, and spoke to her, and guess who he was? He was one of the prison guards. And it really took her back. But God was able to give her the forgiveness right then and there. God's love surpasses all that humans can do. Isn't that amazing? But she prayed for it prior to that. She wanted God to work in her. And God's grace was sufficient right then and there. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God can do. But this brings up the scripture in Matthew 5. Let's read some of that. In verse 43. This was Jesus' teaching, his Sermon on the Mount. There's so much in these few chapters. And in the 43rd verse, Matthew 5 and 43, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, the old law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here's the challenge. We live in a day and age where even some that proclaim to be a Christian, it's like they are still living back in the old law, because they're willing to do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's like, you did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. I'm going to show you who is boss, basically, or I'm going to show you up somehow. But I think back in that little instance with Joe that I had on the job, if I would have retaliated, and if I would have, and believe me, we all know, we've seen and perhaps been involved in situations where you'll see the people going back and forth. They're just always doing something to egg the other one on, just for spite sometimes, or just to get a reaction. And they'll do little things that no one else catches, kind of flies under the radar, but their enemy catches it. And guess what? Then they retaliate, and it just goes back and forth and back and forth. But imagine if I would have kept that mentality, or imagine if Corrie Ten Boom or Betsy, her sister, would have kept that mentality. Imagine what, you know, we would have been shortchanged some of those stories of victory, of what they experienced of God's love and His forgiveness in their lives. We would have been shortchanged that. What about Stephen in the Bible, the first martyr, Apostle Paul? I mean, the list goes on of ones that if they would have truly treated their enemies how they deserved, okay, then where would we be? Jesus, the ultimate example. But again, this was His teaching. "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." And then it goes on to the part about being despitefully used. You know, I went through a stage earlier in my life where I never really felt like I was in that position. Till one day it happened several years ago. And it was kind of one of these bizarre things, totally unexpected. I had got a phone call and was trying to help a couple individuals through a situation, and got a phone call. And this phone call, they basically were setting me up, because I didn't realize it till later that they had three-wayed me. They had this other party on the line too, and it was a trap to see if I would say something about the other party. I didn't realize that at the time. And when it was all over with, and they later called back and they apologized. I still didn't know what was going on until they called back later and apologized that, oh, by the way, so-and-so was on the line too. I'm like, oh, okay. And thankfully, didn't really say anything out of order, but it really brought back the scripture. Those that despitefully use you. I was used. And I had no idea. It was one of those things that I was totally blindsided, and especially of who had done it. I'm like, really? But here, that's life. And those things are going to happen, to where you're used and you don't even realize it. Maybe till weeks or months or years later. I want to tell you something. God's grace is still sufficient. Okay? Because God may use you to help that very individual. And I'm standing here to say that's what had happened. Those that used me in that despitefully used me, years later, they needed me. Okay? And I'm thankful that I didn't burn that bridge. You see, I had no idea at the time. I didn't know what God was doing. I didn't know the future. But Lord, help us that we be alert to those situations we're involved with right now, even though our emotions may be high, okay? And our feelings may be on edge. And all these things that... Let's love our enemies. Because we don't know how God may use that to not only help them, but to help us. And in turn, help others. The next scripture, back in Proverbs. Let's read again. In Proverbs, the 18th verse, chapter 24. He said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Verse 18. I'm sorry. "And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Then verse 18. "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So what does that mean? You realize that God's wrath can in turn be poured out back on you. Because you did not learn the lesson God was wanting you to learn. And in turn, you didn't receive the blessings through that trial that God was wanting you to get. He intended you to grow, to mature, and to receive a blessing in the end. And so you could say His mercy, in His mercy, He's going to send you another trial or send me another trial to give us another chance. I find that kind of amusing. But you know, raising children, you come to realize that it's human nature. That you, it's like you're always, it doesn't matter your position in life, you're always going to, at some point, come up to a situation or a circumstance where someone is going to be your enemy. Now again, I want to qualify this, not that you've accepted it and saying, yes, they're my enemy, but the devil's going to present it that here is your enemy. Now go beat him up, so to speak. You see what I'm saying? That life has that, there's something about, if you live life long enough, you're going to have your golden opportunities. We'll just put it that way. But God wants us to learn from it, learn who we are, and learn how God is, that God is ever merciful. Here's the deal. God loves your enemy just as much as He loves you. Now, when you think about that, that really is like, oh, wow. Because the truth is, God wants them to make it to heaven just as much as He wants you to make it to heaven. And He wants me to make it to heaven. And there may come a time where God wants you to be the instrument, the tool that God wants to use to help that person make it to heaven. Again, it can be someone in your family. It can be your companion. It can be a child. It can be a distant cousin. It can be your neighbor. It can be your coworker. It can be your classmate in school. The list can go on and on and on of God wants to use those opportunities to make something better out of you and your enemy. Then it goes on, verse 19 in Proverbs. "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Now that's an interesting thought. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. Reminds me of a scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now there's a reason why. And you really analyze this. It's kind of interesting. You analyze what can happen is you first become envious or jealous of what someone else has or what they've done. Then they become your enemy. You see what I'm saying? It starts with the little seed thought of you're envious or jealous of their success or what they have or what they've done or whatever the case is. And you're like, that's not fair. And then you start dwelling on that, and then lo and behold, they are your competitor. You're going to compete with them, and they become your enemy. Like, oh, well, I got to one up on them, or I got to get, but you know, and it goes on, and then before long, you've created an enemy. When it first started out so innocent, just maybe observing and discussing, you know, and then you start comparing, and then the envy and jealousy can set in. So that's the concern. That's why it's saying, it's not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. And you know, it's easy Once someone becomes your foe and you begin competing with them, so to speak, it's so much easier to pick them apart and find their faults. Why? Because they're your enemy. They're your foe. They're your competitor. And so it's like, I'm going to find what we'll just use the political realm, for instance. Isn't that how it works? That maybe at one point, maybe they're on the same same party, you know, and they're buddies at one point. But then later, years later, they're running for the same office and they're competing. And guess what? All the muckraking starts taking place. Digging out things of and old bones and skeletons out of the closet that happened 20 years ago. At one time they were buds, but now we're competing, okay? And now we're envious. We don't want them to get the position. I want the position. You see what I'm saying? And so I know that's kind of an extreme example, but the point is it's so easy to fall into that trap. But Lord, help us that we not pick one another apart. And we observe, too, here's another way of looking at it, how it appears that the sinners and the wicked are prospering. Have you ever sensed that? Have you ever felt that before? It's like someone that cheats and lies and steals and they become so successful. They become wealthy over it. And in fact, Sheila was just reading a story the other day with some of the boys' history. And one of the prominent, wealthy fellas back in the oil boom, back in the early 1900s, became very wealthy. And here's the interesting thing. He went to church. He was very religious, would go to church, went to Sunday school, and did all these things. But even the historian said, but he didn't take the Sunday school part with him in his business. In other words, he cheated people out. He lied to them. He took advantage of them just to get the money. And I'm thinking, so what good was the religion? What good was the profession, you know? But Lord, help us that those, that the wicked that prosper in their way, let's not be envious of them. Because you remember what the scripture says, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Time and chance happeneth to them all, the scripture says as well. But in the end, let God be the judge. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You leave the judgment up to God. Another scripture says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, that's what I've found. That when you do your best to serve the Lord and you commit your ways unto him, and even though there may be enemies around and maybe there's other wicked around, they're being successful, whatever the case, but you follow what God tells you to do. Just read the two or three chapters there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just live up to those. And you'll find that's where the true happiness and contentment and the peace and the joy and all the fruits of the Spirit, that's when it starts flowing, okay? But those, the wicked out there, they're striving one with another and they're beating up one another and all the other enemies out there taking advantage of one another and biting and devouring one another. They don't have any peace. They don't have any contentment. They don't have the joy that you have inside because happy is he, as scripture says, or he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Isn't that wonderful how God made this plan of salvation? Then it goes on, the 20th. Verse of Proverbs 24 says, for there shall be no reward of the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Basically, reiterating what I just said, that leave those things to the Lord. The things that really confound you and just leave you going, wow, why, you know, maybe this is, again, for the young people, you probably don't really relate to it. But as you get older and you go through life, you'll see those that were raised and taught the same things. And then they just like, boom, they take a totally opposite course, turn their back on the Lord. And they go do all these things and maybe get divorced and remarried and all these things. And then it looks as if they're living just a perfect little life out there. They have their little family and they go to some church somewhere and they're prosperous in their business and everything's. And you look at that and you think, but let's remind ourselves Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God is a just God. God knows their situation, and God knows our situation. And God wants us to do, as the scripture says, but be not weary in well doing. That the things we know to do, do them well. We have it all laid out in the scriptures. Love your enemies well. Okay. Pray for them that despitefully, and even pray for those that seemingly are successful out there, because here's the other side of the story. I've come to find out those that look so successful and so happy out there in sin, then years later, you start hearing the other side of the story. And you realize maybe they had a terrible marriage, or maybe they had an illness or a disease or something for years they had battled with, and maybe their life was cut short, or their children did this and that or that, and it hurt them so bad, and all these different things that you didn't know the rest of the story, okay? But God knew all along. And then I found that even years after that, God can still bring them back around and save their souls. Isn't that wonderful? Only a loving God can do that. Why? Because He loves their souls just as much as He loves ours. And our job is to put it into God's hands. Allow Him to work. And if He chooses to use you or I to be that tool, let's be a willing vessel. Say, Lord, okay, here I am. Send me. Reminds me of another scripture back in Matthew again, the 5th chapter. In verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Again, that's a mouthful. But what does that really mean? Does that mean without any faults at all, without any failures at all? Now, if you look this up again, in this context, the word perfect means complete and whole and mature. Now it makes sense. It's saying, be ye therefore perfect. Be mature as our Heavenly Father is. He is whole. He's complete. He has a unconditional love, for one thing. And He's just in all of His ways. And He's fair in all of His ways. Doesn't judge according to the flesh or the appearance. He judges according to the heart. But He's whole and complete. It's a package deal. And God is saying He wants that for us as well. That we be complete and mature. You could say it this way. As I mentioned earlier, let's allow God to lead us in our lives, because He knows, above anyone else, He knows how to get you and I to heaven. And He knows how to get our enemies to heaven as well. So let's allow Him to work as He chooses, and to be that willing vessel. And I think of the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read that. Turn it. It's a familiar one. Jeremiah 29:11. You see, God, He may allow the enemies to come in our lives, but He's not allowing those to come in our lives to try to get us to be, to try to destroy us and make us look silly and look like a fool. That's not God's design, okay? God's design is, here in the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's design all the way through our life, your life, all the way through our lives, is to give us an expected end. Number one, to be perfect as He is, that is to be mature, okay? Spiritually speaking, to be mature, that way I can apply these scriptures in Matthew that we read and in Proverbs to love our enemies and to do good to those that despitefully use us, because we realize that's our ticket to heaven. You think about that. You think of Job. You know, all the things that he experienced. You know what I believe he is saying now? He's over there in paradise, okay? You know what I believe he's saying now? It's like, Lord, you knew what was best. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job got a hold of something, a maturity, a level of spiritual understanding, realizing God was not desiring to destroy Job, But as the scripture says in Job, that he might be purified, that he might come forth as gold. Purified. All the dross burned out. All of self. All the feelings of retaliation and resentment and anger and bitterness and all those things, it's burned up and burned out of our spiritual lives. That's God's desire, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, the scripture says. And then it says, to give you an expected end. To reach that level and ultimately to make heaven our goal, our destination. That's God's desire. Not to destroy us. Not to just give us evil and difficult ways just for the fun of it, so He can laugh at us. And no, that's not God's desire. It's thoughts of peace and not of evil. Isn't that one? We have a Heavenly Father looking out for our soul's well-being. And not only our own souls, our family, our neighbors, our community, everyone that we come in contact with. God loves everyone. Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish. And Lord, help us that we be in a position that we can be a tool in God's hand to help someone else make it to heaven. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.